Please open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 23 will be the verse that we're focusing on in our study this morning. Let me read beginning with verse 15 to give a sense of the context. We looked at this portion of God's Word last week, 15 through 22. But this morning our focus will be on the concluding verse, 23. Please give attention to God's holy word. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart in that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Certainly we all agree that every word of Scripture is important. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and training in righteousness. But as we go through the Bible, we come across certain passages of Scripture that stand out. There are verses of Scripture that contain pithy phrases that bring together, in summary form, key biblical doctrines. And that is what we have here in Romans 6:23, in this verse this morning. It's a verse that is probably familiar to many of you. In fact, many of you have probably memorized this verse at some point in your life. But in this brief statement at the conclusion of chapter 6, Paul summarizes for us the heart of the message of the gospel. It boils down to two ways for every human being that has ever lived or existed on this earth. There are only two paths that you can take, either the way of death or the way of life. One path leads to never-ending misery, and the other path leads to eternal blessedness. And every person who has ever existed will finally and permanently be assigned to one of these two ends. This is the heart of the gospel. It's what the gospel teaches. It is a reality that each one of us must reckon with sooner or later. It's a matter of life and death. And so I want us to explore this verse this morning, these two ends, so that we understand very clearly where we stand with respect to these destinies. We'll be looking at this verse in two parts. And the first thing that we see is the way of death. The word wages is important here as we consider the way of death. It describes the basis for this end, which is death. And we all understand the term wages. They're remuneration that we receive for the tasks and services that we provide in this life or perform. They come in many different forms, but most often it comes in the form of a paycheck. We get a check from the person that we have served for our work. And we would feel, and we do feel, justified in receiving that paycheck. It's what we have earned. And in fact, if our wages were withheld, we would be upset by that. Perhaps even outraged. And rightly so. It would be a great injustice for our employer to withhold our wages, to not pay us what we have earned. Well, this term wages is the term that Paul uses to describe the just payment or reward of sin. It's a word that has actually military connotations. It's used to describe the rations of daily food or money that were paid to Roman soldiers for their service in the army. But here we see that sin is the general. Sin is the commander, if you will. In the previous verses, we saw the analogy of how sin is master over unbelieving sinners. We are sin's slaves in our fallen condition. The promise of sin is what? Pleasure, prestige, many good things, power, independence. But the wages of sin is a daily ration of death, both now and eternally. And we'll get to that later on. There is no reason to complain then about this wage. Death is what we justly deserve. It's what we've earned. John Murray says in his commentary, "It is no more and no less than that which we have earned. Death is the inevitable consequence of sin." And yet people often falsely assume that they are earning a place in heaven. They feel that they have lived a relatively good life. But the problem with that kind of thinking is that their measuring stick is faulty. And if you're falling into that kind of thinking that somehow the good things that you have done in your life are going to warrant God's favor and a place for you in heaven, then you're using the wrong measuring stick. Man's standard of goodness and God's are radically different. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." See, just one violation of God's holy law makes us imperfect. And one violation of God's law is worthy of the wage of death. It is a violation that is committed against God, who is infinitely holy. And one violation will lead to punishment that is of an infinite nature. The reality is that no one has sinned only once. In fact, we sin daily in thought, word, and deed, and we sin many times a day, every day of our lives, for a lifetime. And in reality, on our own accord, none of us wants to please God or to serve our Creator. Romans 8:7 says, "The sinful mind is hostile to God." See, our hearts are not naturally inclined to obey God. How can we think that we could win His approval? So death is the just payment, the just wage for sin. And it would be easy for me to just pass by this word death here this morning without explaining it. But I want you to understand very clearly what the Bible means by this word death. The death that is spoken of here in this verse is not just physical death, which all of us will face in this life. It includes a spiritual death, an insensitivity to God, which we already talked about, that hostility, as well as an eternal dimension which the sinner would experience eternally. Some people believe that what is meant here is annihilation. That sinners who persist in unbelief will be totally annihilated at death. They will just be zapped out of existence. They will have no more feeling or no more awareness or consciousness. But that is not the idea behind this word for wages, is it? It doesn't mean to remove from existence. It means to pay back or to render payment. It means bringing to bear the painful consequences of sin upon that individual who has committed sin. Galatians 6, 7 to 8 uses a different analogy. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." So you see, it's a natural result of what we have sown that we would reap this wage of death. There will be no second chances. There's no such thing as a purgatory, a place where some people believe that you can pay for your sins in this life and then one day reach heaven. There will be no new or reconstructed life by way of reincarnation after death. What does God's Word teach us? Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, comes accounting before God." So death is the just payment for sin. And death, sin's payment, is received or experienced both now and in eternity, in the life to come. How do we experience it now? Well, we experience this death or sin's payment now through the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin are the wage or the wages of the sinner. And just take one sin, for example. Take pride. Think about pride. It is a form of self-love. When we are proud, we are esteeming ourselves more than others, or as better than others. And not only that, but we make ourselves out to be the final authority. We're the one who determines what is true. We're the one who determines what is right. We raise ourselves up to the final authority. And the ultimate end of pride is that we become our own God. But what are the immediate wages of the sin of pride? Well, for one thing, pride destroys relationships. If pride is in the area of knowledge, it may be used to belittle others. If it is in the area of power, it may be used, other people may be used as stepping stones in order to get what you want, in order for you to place yourself up in a position of prominence. Pride leads to exploitation, to control, to manipulation, anything that serves the goal of the one who sins in this way. But the end is not bliss and happiness. That's the promise of sin. Bliss, happiness, and yet the end is destruction. In fact, the Proverbs tell us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Well, the consequences of many other sins could be described as well. For example, lust, or anger, or sloth, or greed, or lying, or gluttony, or covetousness. And we could go on. But when each of these sins is examined and we consider the consequences of them, we see that while the sin promises to deliver wonderful things, it promises to satisfy our desires, to make us happy, to give us prestige, these are false promises. The wages of sin is death. And that death is experienced in the consequences of that sin, even now, presently, in our lives. But we also see that it will be experienced in the future. If you persist in rebellion against God, if you die held in the chains of sin, in bondage to sin, then eternal death awaits you. To understand eternal death or hell, we need to realize that our chief good and joy in this life comes from what? It comes from the grace of God. That's true for unbelievers and believers. Whether it is God's common grace, which is bestowed on all mankind, He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, or whether we're talking more specifically about His special grace, which is extended in a very special way to those who have saving faith in Christ. What we know from the Scriptures is that every good and perfect gift comes from above. In other words, any good thing that we experience or anyone experiences in this life is a result of God's favor. The death that is spoken of here will be eternal separation from the favor of God and all that is good. Robert Haldane says that those who experience it will be deprived of the sense of God's love and oppressed with the consciousness of His hatred. The condemned will be entirely divested of every token of the protection and blessing of God, and visited with every proof of His wrath and indignation. That's terrifying to think about, isn't it? But that's the nature of hell. The Bible says that those who have remained in rebellion against God will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the majesty of His power, on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. 2 Thessalonians 1. Jesus described hell as a place of relentless torment where their worm does not die. See, there's no annihilation in hell. And the fire is not quenched. He also repeatedly spoke of it as a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How much regret will there be in hell? In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus also gave us a window into the reality of hell's horror. In Luke 16, the rich man cries from his place in hell. And what does he say? "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus." Remember who Lazarus was? The beggar who sat at his gate, who was sitting in ashes with his boils, his sores. Lazarus, he appeals to send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. And in Revelation 20:15, we have this description of the final judgment. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And so fire is often associated with the torments of hell. It's an unquenchable fire. It's a fearful thing to consider, is it not? But these are the wages of sin. God clearly sets forth in His Word that all who continue in rebellion against Him and His gospel will receive this just wage, and that is death, both now and forever. However, that's not the end of this verse, is it? Praise God that death is not the last word in Romans 6:23. There's another three-letter word there, but. And that is a big word. But what we see in contrast to the way of sin is the way of life. The way of life is so gloriously set forth in the last part of this verse. What is the nature of a gift? It means something which is freely given. And we all understand that concept. Gifts are given as tokens of love. They're given as expressions of appreciation. Oftentimes we have them or receive them at special events in our lives, special times like birthdays and anniversaries. For example, wives, if your husband came to you on your anniversary and gave you a beautiful necklace, you'd be overjoyed to receive it. You'd be filled with gratitude and love. You might even give him a hug and a kiss on that occasion. But you wouldn't say, oh, here, let me get my checkbook out and I'll pay you for that. That would be offensive to your husband. In fact, it would probably bankrupt the checking account if you did that. There wouldn't be anything left after he purchased that for you. But you can see how offensive that would be. It's freely given as an expression of his love for you. The free gift which God gives us is also something that is not deserved. It's not earned. And it could never be repaid. All who have received this gift of God after a life of sin have nothing to offer in return. What could we offer Him? All we have is this life of sin to lay before Him. And the wages of sin is death. But God's gift is eternal life, and it's freely given and graciously to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the contrast that we see here. We see the gift of God stands in sharp contrast to the wages of sin. We have the gift of God. We have the wages of sin. The gift of God is rooted in the perfect righteousness of God. Rather than a lawbreaker who is worthy of punishment, what do we have? Jesus Christ, the God-man, who fully obeyed God's perfect standard on our behalf, and who bore the guilt and the penalty that our sins deserve in His body on the cross. And what did He do? He purchased this gift for us. And the price was not cheap. It was His own innocent blood that was shed on the cross. And so the gift includes what? A transfer of that perfect righteousness of God, which He earned in His life through His perfect obedience. That's transferred to our accounts, and our guilt is removed and laid upon Him so that He bore the penalty for our sin in His body on the cross. And so the result is a gift that is given that reconciles sinners to God so that we are made acceptable in His sight. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." It's because of God, not us. It's God's work. It's God's gift that is freely given. And what is the nature of this eternal life that God freely gives? Well, if you have saving faith in Jesus Christ, eternal life is your present possession. It's something you own now. You don't wait for it in the future. Jesus said in John 6:47, "I tell you the truth, he who believes in me has," present tense, "has eternal life." Rather than experiencing the destructive consequences of sin, you will begin to reap the blessings of a new life in Jesus Christ. And we've talked about that over recent weeks, how as a new creature in Christ, we begin to live in a new way as His people. Galatians 5:22-23 describes the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is increasingly evident in the life of believers. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, rather than the burdens of fear and anxiety and guilt and envy and resentment and anger, and we could go on, those things that accompany sin, you will now experience in your life, increasingly in your service of the Lord, these blessed fruits of the Spirit. Paul speaks of his joy in serving Christ repeatedly in his epistles. We might wonder, how could Paul be rejoicing so much? He experienced such persecution and such difficulty. His life wasn't easy, and yet his joy was great because of the gift which he possessed in Jesus Christ, the magnitude of the gift that it was his in Christ. So that is our present possession. If you are in Christ today, you have eternal life. But also, secondly, you will have eternal life in the future. In other words, it will come to fruition in the future when Christ returns. When Christ returns, believers will be gloriously transformed to be like Him. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." Christ has all power. And on that day, all evidences of sin and remnants of sin will be removed from our lives, and we will be made to be like Him, the perfect one, who obeyed God's law perfectly, who transferred His righteousness to our account. And on that day, we will be righteous as He is righteous in glory. In heaven, we will know God fully. We will be satisfied by His love and His goodness. We will experience fullness of joy and unending pleasures in His glorious presence. That's what Psalm 16:11 tells us. "You will fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand." See the contrast between death and life? Eternal pleasures at Your right hand, not eternal agony separated from the favor of God. That is abundant life. But there's one last phrase that we need to look at here, and that is, "In Christ Jesus our Lord." In Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible sets forth two ways and two ends. The way of death is the natural end of all mankind, everybody living in this world. We know that because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We learned that back in Romans 3. All you have to do to receive the wages of sin is what? Nothing. Just continue down the path that you're on, and you'll receive the wages of sin. Everyone is born a sinner. Everyone is traveling down the path of death. But the second way is a supernatural way. And it's the result of being born again spiritually. It's the result of being united with Jesus Christ in a personal relationship through the Spirit. We call it union with Christ. And the only way to receive the gift of eternal life is through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to enjoy the benefits of heaven is by acknowledging your sins to God and turning from those sins and transferring your trust completely to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for acceptance before God. Jesus promises in John 5:24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." That is the way of salvation. And so as we close, let me ask you this question. Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you connected with Him in that life-giving union? Do you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that saves, that leads to eternal life? Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's an exclusive claim. The only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. No other religion will lead to salvation. You can look for an entire lifetime, but you will never find abundant life and eternal bliss apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So I urge you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved if you're not in Christ this morning. And you will receive the gift of eternal life. And if you are in Christ this morning, if you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, let me ask you this question. Are you living for Him? Are you living for Him? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 tell us, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." You've been bought with a price. You're God's own possession. Are you living for Christ? If you bear the name Christian, then you will constantly keep in mind that Jesus is your Lord. It is in Christ Jesus our Lord that we have this gift of eternal life. He's the authority in your life. He's the one you are eager to obey and to serve. Your love for Him will abound because of that indescribable gift of life which He has given to you freely. Are you living for Him? In John 14:21, He says, "He who has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me." There are only two ways for all humanity: the way of life and the way of death. My prayer is that each one of you here this morning will know the blessedness of eternal life that is found in Christ alone. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, what wonderful words these are. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Lord, we deserve death. That's the wage we've earned. And yet You have provided for life. Life for sinners who come to You with repentant hearts and trust in the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray that each one here this morning might come to know that truth, that eyes would be enlightened, that hearts would be enlivened, Lord, to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And Father, for those of us who have been redeemed by His blood, help us to renew our commitment to live for Him, to serve Jesus out of love and gratitude. He is our Master. Help us to present the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness to You for Your glory, because we love You and because we are overwhelmed with gratitude for the salvation You've given us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.